Thanks for downloading this podcast from Burghead Free Church in Moray, Scotland. We exist to know Jesus and make Jesus known. Our vision is to grow to be a vibrant all-age church of 100 disciples. Find out more at burgheadfreechurch.org.
That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the hills on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. When Jesus again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, whose name was Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was free from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," the disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what was said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he had put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were there with him. He went in to where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat.
In May 1976, the US election campaign was running, and Jimmy Carter, some of you will remember him, promised America, "I'll never lie to you. I'll never mislead you. I'll never betray your trust." Now, that was a leader that post-Watergate Americans were desperate for, and he was elected. And of course, they wanted to know, would he deliver on his promises? Politicians, CEOs, celebrities, football managers, weathermen. I don't know if you remember Michael Fish and his hurricane. Some of you will. They all make promises. And we all want to know, will they deliver on their promises? And here we are in our series on Mark's Gospel. Peter and then Davi last week have been leading us through the first three chapters. And we want to ask the same question of Jesus, especially if we don't know him. If over the past 3 weeks you've come fresh to the Gospel of Mark, and those first three chapters are your introduction to Jesus, well, you may well stand amazed. He may be the leader that we need in this troubled world, but we need an answer to the same question. Can Jesus deliver on his promises? And you know, it's right that we ask that question, because through the first three chapters, Jesus has raised our expectations sky high. Do you remember chapter 1, verse 15? "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Can he deliver on that? And in chapter 2, verse 10, he heals the paralyzed man and declares to the teachers of the law who were present, "I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Can he deliver on that promise? In chapter 3, Jesus says he's like a strong man who can go into someone's house and bind them up and plunder that house. Now, Jesus is talking about plundering Satan's kingdom. Can he really deliver on that promise? Well, this evening in chapters 4 and 5, and through Mark's description of four events, we'll see glimpses of that kingdom, the kingdom of God. Jesus the King reveals something of his character, and we can witness him deliver on his promises. And if you are someone who's coming across this gospel, this good news for the first time, I would imagine it would be no surprise if you're feeling very challenged right now, and maybe even a little bit overwhelmed with excitement. And if you aren't new, if you've known Jesus for a long time, you gave yourself to him way back, well, my prayer is that this evening, through this word, you'd be reminded of and experience afresh that joy that you felt when you first encountered the Lord Jesus. So the events we're looking at, it's the calming of the storm, in chapter 4. And then Jesus goes over to the other side and he casts out a legion of demons. And then he heals the woman who's been sick for 12 years. And then he raises Jairus' daughter back from the dead. And I believe there are some themes that kind of underscore all the four stories. And they're coming up on the screen, I think. We've got the powerful king, the compassionate king, the purposeful king, and how we should respond to the king. So let's start. Firstly, trying to understand Christ's power. It's clear, isn't it? The power he has. But Mark leaves us in no doubt that Jesus' power isn't just aimless or random. It's deliberately controlling and ordered. It's power over the disordered forces that terrorize us, that terrorize humanity. Forces of nature, unclean spirits, chronic illness, and death. At the end of chapter 4, well, there's a storm at sea. Reading through the Old Testament, we find the sea's always been a symbol of chaos and danger, out of control, terrifying. And in this storm, the disciples are convinced they're going to die. And Jesus, well, he's asleep. But even when he's asleep, he's still in control, we'll discover. They wake him up and he stands up to rebuke the wind in the same way a teacher might rebuke a child. Stop running. And Jesus says, stop, wind. By the way, I've had a lot of practice at the stop running. Never did me any good. But then on the other side of the lake, Jesus demonstrates his power over the spirit world. He's already done this in chapter 3 of Mark, but now Jesus is coming up against a legion of spirits. Now, we know that in the Roman army, a legion was 6,000 men. And so there's a real host of spirits wreaking havoc on this man, in his body. And his own life and his existence are being destroyed. And the villages around nearby as well. No one was strong enough to subdue him. No one. Even with iron chains on his hands and feet, no one was strong enough. And just those words, strong enough, well, they take us back to chapter 3, where Jesus says, I am going to come like a strong man, plundering Satan's kingdom. And that's exactly what he does here. He binds up Satan's kingdom. He releases the prisoner from the evil spirits. And Jesus shows that he's more powerful than all that evil can muster. Even the demons say so. They recognize Jesus instantly, saying, what do you want with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? They know Jesus has the power to destroy them. Swear to us, swear to God that you won't torture us. But once more, his power just seems effortless. Come out of the man, you evil spirits. And they go. And notice the picture at the end there of the man, right at the end. Just as the lake was completely calm, there he is, clothed and in his right mind, completely calm. Soon after, we're back on the first side of the lake, and there he encounters the woman. She's been struggling with illness for 12 years. Doctors haven't been able to help. In fact, I reckon they've probably made things worse. And this time, Jesus isn't asleep, but he does seem unaware of this woman. She's in the crowd. They're going in opposite directions. And she simply touches his cloak, and he feels the power go from him. But he's still in control. He's still able to heal. He can provide what 12 years of doctors and money have been unable to provide. Her pain, her suffering is replaced by, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. The lake, completely calm. The man clothed and in his right mind, and the woman at peace. And then in the last of these four stories, we come to Jesus encountering death itself. Well, death is the great enemy of humankind. And Jairus' daughter has succumbed. Death doesn't just have one hand on her, it has taken her. Death had already pulled her down. But to Jesus, raising someone from death, well, it was as easy as you or I waking someone from sleep. Just two words, Talitha kum, little girl, wake up. And death has to give her over. And she comes back to the land of the living. So our first look at these stories, narrated almost like, well, it seems like a day in the life of God's King on earth. We are picking up on Jesus' extraordinary, unmatched power. The same King who preached, repent because the kingdom of God is near, well, that King is now showing us something of what that kingdom is like. Each of the four episodes is like a flash of light in the darkness, revealing his domain. Jesus is an all-powerful conqueror, systematically defeating the enemies of humanity one by one. I'm Lord over the forces of nature. I'm Lord over evil spirits. I'm Lord over chronic illness. And I'm even Lord over death itself. Now imagine again, will you, that all this is new to you. Maybe it is for some of you. And you're wondering what it all means. Well, Mark is such a great storyteller. He puts the question into the story that you and I are probably wanting to ask. And it's on the lips of the disciples in the boat. They ask it when they were terrified. They say, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Well, there's only really one answer. This is God striding on earth. As the unclean spirits said themselves, this is the Son of the Most High God, God's King, and it's our King. I wonder how that makes you feel. I wonder how you feel about this almighty King of power, great power, and yet he interacts with people like you and people like me. Don't you want to know him? Don't you want to live under his lordship, this King who is so able? Some of us will say, yeah, I know he's able. I know he's powerful. And yet so often we're very slow to turn to him, aren't we? I mean, I'm certainly true of me. I've seen his power every day in the time I've been spending working through these passages. Every day I've looked at it and I've been amazed and humbled. But then I break off and I return to what passes for normal everyday life. And I see what's on my busy schedule, all the stuff I have to squeeze in and deal with. And I set about tackling it on my own, all by myself. I switch in and out really easily. But here is our King, and he's able and powerful, and he's Lord of all. And you notice the weapon he's using? He's not using a sword. He's wielding his words. Quiet, be still, to the wind. Come out of the man, you evil spirits, to Legion. Your faith has saved you, to the woman. Talitha kum, to the dead body. And by his words, Jesus rules. Through his words, Jesus exercises his mastery over the powers that we fear. And since we still have those words, those same words here, speaking to us through these pages, words that are so powerful, we know that he's still ruling. He was ruling then, and he's ruling now, because we still have him speaking to us. Back in chapter 2, his words, son, your sins are forgiven. The words spoken by Jesus that he's spoken individually to millions of people through history since he walked on earth. Speaking through the pages of the Bible, words from Christ that bring forgiveness. Elsewhere, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never really die. Such words of power are the weapons of the king. And they're still powerful, they're still effective today against sin and against death itself. Well, we've seen our powerful king. Let's take a second quick walk through the stories and pick up the second theme, which is the compassionate king. When we see Jesus deploying his power, we notice he never really uses his power and authority arrogantly. Instead, he uses his power to express tenderness and his love, his care for those who are suffering. You can feel something of the suffering experienced by some of the people that Jesus met. We certainly sense the panic and fear in the boat, don't we? Their experience, those disciples, it tips from, this is just a bad storm, we'll be okay, to we're all going to die. And we sense the suffering of the man with the evil spirits, his life wrecked, the helplessness of his family looking on. They can't help him. They can't stop him. They can't do anything. Even the villagers are living in fear. Jesus' love for that man with a legion of spirits is emphasized even more when you take a quick look at the geography. He'd gone over to the other side, to the non-Jewish region. He's come out of Jewish territory. And this whole region that he's gone to was considered unclean. And this is emphasized by the references to the pigs and the bodies and the tombs. But Jesus, he even steps there to exercise his power and demonstrate his love, determined to allow God's kingdom to spread and overflow from Israel even to the other side of the lake. And do you sense the suffering of the woman? 12 years, just left to hide in the crowd, not really able to show her face openly. Of course, the physical pain of her condition is there, but there's the social isolation too. She has no family, no contacts. And the religious condemnation of being continually considered ritually unclean. She can't come to the temple. She's cut off from God's people. But Jesus so gently calls her out. And he didn't need to. She was actually healed already. And she could have just gone back to wherever home was. But he says, daughter, chapter 5, verse 34, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Note later Jesus' compassion and tenderness in his encounter with Jairus. When the message came from the household, your daughter's dead, don't bother the teacher anymore. Well, it was tough news to deliver, but it feels so insensitive, doesn't it? But in contrast, Jesus himself, he turns to look at Jairus in the face. He stares at him and starts to notice, well, Jairus' face is weakening a little bit. He's giving way to fear. And so Jesus speaks gently to his shaky heart. Don't be afraid. Just believe. And Jesus' tenderness and care of the dead girl herself, those words, Talitha Kum, they're words spoken in the girl's own language, Aramaic. Talitha Kum, words she would understand. Little girl, wake up. And after helping her, caring for her, for that big thing of coming out of death back to life, he then thinks of the little things. The last little passage in that story is Jesus telling the parents, give the girl something to eat. Jesus continually caring. This is how he uses his power. And as he brings together his power and his compassion, he's demonstrating unambiguously for us what God is like. He's powerful, but never doubt that he cares. Just go back to the boat for a moment and the disciples when they wake him in the storm. What do they say? Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Again, Mark takes a question that's probably on our lips. Don't you care? Well, reading these four stories, it's clear that Jesus does care. But still we cry out that question sometimes, don't we? Jesus, don't you care if I'm sick? Don't you care that I need an answer? Jesus, don't you care that I'm struggling? Well, Jesus' direct answer doesn't come in words in this story. It comes through his actions. It comes through all his actions. It comes when he says to Jairus, don't be afraid, keep believing, keep trusting. Jesus does care. And he brings all the power of heaven to bear on his care and love. Now, we shouldn't imagine that Jesus is going to bring that same miraculous, stunning intervention into our lives when we have difficulties. That was a very special time in Mark. When Jesus was walking on earth, that's not the time we're living in now. In his earthly ministry, he used moments like this to show us what heaven will be like. Now, Jesus today, I'm sure, could surely do miracles of this sort. But he actually cares for us in a deeper way by sending his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, it might not meet the failings of our body, but it renovates our spirits. To be like Christ, the Holy Spirit brings a deposit of heaven into us so that we can be guaranteed that we'll make it there. The Holy Spirit enables us to call God our Father. The Holy Spirit enables us to come into fellowship with one another so that we have brothers and sisters in Christ. The Holy Spirit fills us with God's word, teaches us, speaks Jesus to us. And so Jesus keeps caring for us, loving us, fixing our bodies on the inside, fixing our hearts. So Jesus is all powerful. We've seen that. We've seen his compassion and care. Let's look at our purposeful King. Now, the modern word is intentional. My daughter uses it a lot. He's intentional in his ministry and mission. Things don't happen by chance. We see that in the sweep of people that he interacts with. Of course, he rescues his disciples from the boat. Well, he would do, wouldn't he? They're the people who've given their lives to him. They've been with him from the beginning, and they'll follow him. He'll rescue them. We wouldn't expect anything less. But he also cares for people that he's just met that day. There's the religious leader, official, rather, Jairus. Educated, elite. There's the suffering woman, isolated by social stigma, ceremonially unclean. They're at opposite ends of the social spectrum, and yet God's love is for both of them. We see Jesus is powerful, purposeful in his ministry, directing all these affairs, most clearly, I think, in the story and the encounter with Legion. You know, did you notice it's not by accident that Jesus is on the other side of the lake? He hasn't been blown off course by the storm. He has actually said, let's go over to the other side. He's deliberately taking his mission into the non-Jewish area. And once he's there, the spirits are cast out, and Jesus knows that his actions will have repercussions way beyond the possessed man. After the spirits come out of the man, they go into the herd of pigs, and then they do their lemming act into the lake. We see the pig herds, what do? They rush off into town, and they make a big song and dance about what they've seen. And word spreads very quickly. All the townspeople come to the lake shore to find out what's going on. And they see the man clothed and in his right mind, and they are terrified. It's the same word that Jesus uses for the disciples in the boat. Terrified. The disciples were terrified of Jesus, and now the townspeople are terrified of Jesus' power. And what's their response? Go away. They misunderstand the source of Jesus' power, and they mistrust his purpose. Go away, Jesus. And you might think, well, Jesus' plan's not working out very well. Except that the man himself, the one who's been healed, he thinks, no, I'll go with Jesus. I don't want to be here if they're rejecting him. I'll go with him. I owe my very life to him. But Jesus says no, which is a surprise to us. In the stories we've encountered so far in Mark, Jesus has done a healing and then told the person, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. Maybe in the Jewish areas, Jesus doesn't want the reputation of being a healer only. But here, in the non-Jewish region, Jesus surprises us by doing the opposite. He says to the man, you can't come with me. Go home and go to your family and tell them how much I've done for you, how much the Lord has done for you, and how he's had mercy on you. Be my advocate in the very place that has rejected me. And not just with your family, but go to the Decapolis. That's the 10 cities round about. Go there and speak as well. You don't have to know too much about me. You don't have to have a theology degree. You don't have to have been to Edinburgh Seminary. You just have to know how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. And the man obeys immediately and he stays. He goes around the Decapolis. And would he succeed in turning public opinion? Well, we hear at the end of the story, in verse 20, all the people were amazed, but would they want to know more about Jesus? And we get a bit of a test case. Two chapters later, chapter 7, Jesus comes back to the Decapolis, and it's altogether different. He gets a different welcome. They see his boat, and they bring out their sick. They clamor to meet Jesus this time, almost certainly, because one man had spoken about what Jesus had done for him. The crowd was so big in chapter 7 that it's the setting for the story of the feeding of the 4,000. And Jesus feeds them, he teaches them, and it was all part of this purposeful plan. So what about us? Does Jesus have a plan and a purpose for us? That's where talking about Jesus begins. Never worry about your lack of depth of your understanding of Christ's divinity or his redemption plan. Simply tell how much the Lord has done for you. And as Jesus directed that man into that hard place, just consider where he's directing us. Maybe it's to the places where other people can't get easy access. Our own families, our own networks, our workplaces. And it doesn't have to be clever, deep speech. Just tell how much the Lord has done for you. Well, we're going to take one last, very brief run through these stories. And I want to pick up on the different responses that Jesus faced. And through those responses, well, consider how we might respond. There are the disciples back at the end of chapter 4. They're more terrified at the end of the storm than they were in the middle of it because of Jesus' power. And there's the response of the spirits, immediately recognizing Jesus' authority. There's the response of the townspeople, their rejection, go away, Jesus. There's the response of the man who was healed himself. He wants to follow. He can't do that, but he stays in the kingdom in obedience and does kingdom work. He stays on them in the Decapolis and does the kingdom work. There's the faith of the woman. Maybe at the beginning, it's more superstition and desperation that led her to Jesus, but her encounter with him leaves her in no doubt that she's in the company of the King of Kings. Then there's the faith of Jairus. Enough to come to Jesus when his daughter is sick, but when his faith starts to fade, when the news gets really bad, does that ring any bells for you? And of course, there's the response of the crowd outside Jairus' door who laugh when Jesus says, I'm going to bring her back to life. Well, of all these responses, which is the one that Jesus himself wants? Well, it's that response of faith. Because that's the response that Jesus encourages when he sees it and even orchestrates to make the faith deeper. I mean, just think for a moment about Jairus. He comes when his daughter is sick. Jesus, you can heal. Come and heal my daughter. She's sick before she dies. And just picture it in your mind. A woman comes up. Imagine Jairus' frustration as Jesus slowly and deliberately takes time with this woman. And Jairus is saying, my daughter's very sick. She's on the edge of death, Jesus. Please come. He doesn't say that, but you can imagine that's what's going through his head. But then the news comes that the daughter has died. Well, Jesus knows just what he's doing. The seconds have ticked by. The minutes have ticked by. She's gone from life to death. And now we find out where Jairus' faith is. It starts to shake. But Jesus ministers to him. You can be sure at the end of the day, Jairus' faith was so much deeper because of the way Jesus orchestrated things. In trusting Jesus as someone who can raise someone from the dead, that's rather than raise someone who was simply ill, just heal someone who was ill. So even in that sequence of events, Jesus is orchestrating things to deepen Jairus' faith. When Jesus says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you, go in peace," he's saying that faith is what will lead us to him as our rescuer. Faith, well, it's deep, dependent trust. Trust that says, "I must get to Jesus. He's the only one who can help me." Trust in the powerful King, the one who uses his power and love to rescue others. The one who has a rescue plan for you and a purpose for your life. In these events described by Mark, it seems at first that the rescue is from storms and evil spirits and sickness. But as the story unfolds, well, we see the big rescue is actually from sin and death. And all these little rescues, they're leading us, directing us, to help us trust for the big rescue that's to come. And eventually Jesus would declare, "I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." That's his promise. And all these little rescues are to make us trust. In other words, have faith that he can do the big rescue when he lays down his life. And do you see the alternative to faith? It's revealed a number of times in these stories. It's fear. It's there in the calming of the storm. "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" It's there with Jairus. "Don't be afraid. Believe." When you don't have the all-powerful, loving King to trust, you're left to face all these issues, all these forces on your own. I mean, imagine facing the storm without Jesus there, being tormented by 6,000 spirits without Christ's rescue, the pain and suffering of chronic illness without meeting Christ in the crowd, and Jairus' encounter with death. Imagine facing that on his own. But with Christ, there's someone to trust. Without Christ, the only alternative is fear. Generally, people are reluctant to share their fears, aren't they? Well, they might mention, "I've got an aversion to spiders," or "in the bath," or "a fear of heights." But their real fears are usually pushed down quite deep. But you don't have to scratch too much below the surface to know that they're there. Fear of loss, fear of uncertainty, fear of bad news, fear of sickness, fear of isolation, fear of loneliness, fear of evil. But in our heart of hearts, instead of burying our fears, we can come to our King in faith and be released. Is Jesus a leader we can trust? Well, by all accounts, Jimmy Carter was an honourable man. He tried hard to keep his election promises, but in the end it was too difficult, and he only served one term. But what do we know about Jesus? He promises the same. He promises, "I'll never lie to you. I'll never mislead you. I'll never betray your trust." And he promises so much more. And we know Jesus Christ is the same today as yesterday and tomorrow. So the King that we see in Mark, delivering on his promises of power over the elements, over evil spirits, sickness and death, is the King present with us today. He's the King that will bring us into his kingdom at the end of time. And are you going to respond by giving him your trust? Trust in the big things like life and death, but just as importantly, trust in all the little, everyday decisions that you take. Let me just say a short prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it speaks across the centuries. We thank you that it's as powerful today as it was when Jesus slept on that boat. We thank you for it. We thank you for the deep hope and joy that it brings to us. And we pray that we will trust in your Son, our Savior, as we go about our life in the little things and the big things. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. Please feel free to share this podcast. And if you'd like to be up to date with each week's talk, why not search Birkhead Free Church on your favourite podcast app and hit the subscribe button. For more information, go to birkheadfreechurch.org.